the Holy Spirit calls us to worship in these words, or sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Let's sing to His praise from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and the page number is 398. The tune is Bishop Thorpe. Psalm 118 and verse 15.
Thank you. That's true.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and bow our stiff necks and bend our feeble knees and worship Thee, confessing our ignorance, confessing our unworthiness, confessing that we are the least of Thy servants, and there is no health in us, but confessing also by the assurance of Thy Word and the witness of Thy Spirit that Christ has died and is risen again, and that He has loved us and gave Himself for us. And we bless Thee even at this moment in our time, that He appears in Thy presence, presenting perpetually and continually His atoning virtue, what He has done on our behalf. These are the only grounds, O Lord, that we have, that we plead the merits of another, even of Thy Son. We do not have to remind Thee of that, but Lord, it is upon our lips and in our hearts. It is a great wonder indeed that we could use His name, and that we can come as He represents us by His sacrificial work. And that He does it not with words, for His blood speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. That He does not present these things orally or verbally, vocally, but efficaciously, that the work is done. And we praise His glorious name, and we thank Thee indeed for the grace that has made it possible that we can stand here together and unite in common attitude and one mind in confessing Thee and praising Thee. Grant indeed that as we come around Thy Word, for it is truth, so sanctify us by Thy truth and by Thy Word. Grant that we may be set apart from others, that we may see that clear demarcation line from the world, and that we might walk worthily before Thee and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Grant that we may adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that His name shall be continually upon our lips, for He has said, "Ye are my witnesses." We ask, Lord, that as we engage ourselves in these holy exercises, that we may find them profitable, that we might not meet in vain. And as we pray, we may not just beat the air, but rather have that living, conscious knowledge of Thy pledged presence, that as we would sing our praises, grant, as Thy Word declares, that the sweet psalmist of Israel may be present. For He has said, in the midst of the great congregation, "I will praise Thee." Therefore, grant that He may be the leader of our praise, that we may unite with Him in singing Thy holy praises. Grant too, O Lord, that Thy Word shall be quick and powerful, and it may enter into the very recesses of our souls, because the entrance of thy word giveth light. And that is what we need, Heavenly Father, for thee to send forth thy light and truth, and send strength into our souls in order that we may uphold the name of Christ, and that we may declare his righteousness, and that we may indeed hold forth the word of life. Grant thy blessing on other tabernacles of grace as they assemble together throughout the nation. And be pleased, O Lord, to edify the saints, to speak to those who are negligent of so great salvation, and allowing the harvest to pass and the day to be far spent. Grant too, O Lord, that thou wilt turn the tide of public opinion, and that we might once again see the loving overtures of the gospel resonating and resounding through the land. And to that end, raise up preachers of the gospel, laborers, and thrust them forth into the harvest. Grant indeed that our brother who ministers down in Wales tonight may know thy goodness, may know thy grace, may know thy supply, may know the endowment of thy spirit, and that his own soul may be refreshed as he would handle holy things. Grant too that the youth here this night may give their hearts to attention, that they may hear the word, and that they may remember their Creator in the days of their youth, before the silver cord is broken. And so we ask thee, O Lord, to give heed unto us, not because of our praying and our supplications, but because of the ministry of thy Son, because of his righteousness, because of his dealings with us, because indeed he who was rich became poor, that he through his poverty might make us rich. And so hear us then, as we approach unto thee. Amen. I've been collected on my amens this afternoon. So we will sing another psalm. The psalm is Psalm 62. Interestingly, the last psalm that we sang, William Cowper, who was a poet and suffered depression, and John Newton took him into his vicarage and looked after him for the rest of his life. William Cowper, he was bullied at school, young people. You think it's a new thing, or a thing of your generation, but back in the 19th century, the 19th century, he was bullied at school, and as a boy, he was a very sensitive boy, being a poet, and he went to verse 6 of Psalm 118. And George Whitfield, who was one of the greatest preachers in England, he also was bullied at school, and he used to go to verse 10 for his comfort. And then Wycliffe, one of the original reformers in our country, when he was on his deathbed and surrounded by monks who were urging him to recant of his Protestant position, he had recourse to verse 17. Martin Luther said, "This is my psalm. This is my friend." Psalm 118. Well, we're going to sing Psalm 62 and verses 5 to 8, and the tune is Spore. And this psalm calls God the rock three times in the psalm. And you know, a rock is solid, it's immutable, and so he compares it in the psalm to his enemies, who, like a bowing wall or a tottering wall, that God was his rock. And in these particular days, of course, That truth is able to uphold us as believers. And so we'll sing to his praise from verse 5 to 8. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone, and on him dependeth all my hope and expectation. And that's on page 294.
My soul wait thou with patience upon thy God alone, on him dependeth all my hope and
here this morning. So let me change the reading from 2 Corinthians, although our text is found there. I just want to read some verses from Revelation 21 and a part of Revelation 22. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them, and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May the Lord add his own blessing to his own word. Amen. We'll turn again to Psalm 69. We sang a part of it this morning. And verses 30 to 36. And that's on page 308. The tune is Moravia. And in this psalm, the psalmist rejoices in the name or the person of God. And he is thereby persuaded that God will keep Zion, or the church, and that Zion, or the people of God, shall have a sure possession. Our possession is sure, for Christ has secured it. Psalm 69 and verse 30 to 36. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I, in giving thanks to him, his name shall highly raise.
The name of God I with a song most Lord, gracious shall prove.
Well, we turn to 2 Corinthians again. And the 8th chapter. And we were looking at verse 9 this morning. And we'll continue therein. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. There's a word of explanation there that I said this morning and continue to say, for your sakes. Of course, I include myself, but that's the text, for your sakes. He became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Now we've seen that the blessed second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Christ, who was co-equal with the Father, both in eternity and in time, the Lord of glory and the Lord of majesty, transcendent in his person and in his being, who existed before Abram was, and who was fully possessing of the riches of deity. In him, the fullness of God, the Godhead, dwelt bodily. And we saw also that in him were the wealth of creative riches and of redemptive riches. And they were laid in him by the Father from all eternity. That God's eternal purpose, his good pleasure, all his plan and decree was laid in his Son. And that is central to the Bible and central to theology. And they were laid in him by the Father to accomplish his eternal purposes and pleasure. And from that transcendent, that resplendent position and condition, he was rich. He became poor. And he became poor by assuming our human nature and coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. And in that condition, he resigned his riches, or put it another way, he hid them from view. And he entered into a state of poverty or humiliation. That's the theological term. Christ's humiliation, his exaltation, his ascension, his exaltation. These are theological terms. So he entered into a state of humiliation and poverty, emptying himself of self and being given over to the opprobrium of the world and the vindictiveness of man, and being subject to shame, to rejection, and to the onslaughts of the powers of darkness. We don't really understand that, and the terror of that. And the curse and the judgment of his Father. He did not become a curse, because he was spotless and without sin. But the curse of the law, says Galatians 3, was imputed to him as he substituted himself on behalf of his elect, on behalf of his people. So the curse and judgment of his Father fell upon him. And he embraced downgrading, debasing, and degrading. And all, as we saw, for your sakes. For your sakes. Why? Well, because you and I, you were in a state of poverty. You were in a state of humiliation yourself. That is to say, you were sold under sin. And we must understand the seriousness and the grievousness of that. We were sold under sin. We were slaves of sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were lost, my friends. We were lost. Completely unconscious of your soul's condition, your sinful condition, loving darkness rather than light. Why? Because your deeds were evil, says the apostle. Enemies to God, ungodly, unholy, says Paul. Enemies to God, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thinking that sin was life and life was sin. We had all our thinking completely wrong because our mind had been radically disturbed by being born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Now, whether your life was refined by an upbringing in the church, by association with Christians or having Christian parents, or whether you had forgotten that and you lived a life of abandonment, pursuing the things of the flesh and what you desired yourself. Nevertheless, whichever state we were in, we were fast bound for hell and for eternal misery. That and those were the consequences of being in a state of sin. And that we were in a state of jeopardy. We were in a state of danger. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. In that state, my friends, whatever your life was, you were divorced from God. You were separated from God. And the cloud of your sins and iniquity separated you from God. And it was for your sakes that the Lord Jesus Christ became a sin bearer and became a curse. That your iniquity was laid on him. And he bare it to the cross. Peter puts it like this: who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross. You can translate that to the cross. He bare our sins to the cross. And by his stripes we were healed. Now, he took our poverty to be his own. That through his poverty we might be rich. Now, what a glorious exchange. What a marvelous transaction to take upon himself all that we deserved, that we may be delivered out of that condition of poverty and being lifted and raised to eternal riches. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 113. And really, I did not understand this psalm until I started looking at this text. There was an ignorance on my mind. He from the dust doth raise the poor, he says, that very low doth lie, and from the dunghill lifts the man oppressed with poverty, that he may him highly advance, and with the princes set, with those that of his people are, yea, even with princes great. And there you see the transference from the dunghill, from the dust, and being brought and set with princes, and to walk with princes. And that describes to me the glorious exchange that Christ has brought to pass through his one offering for sin forever. And for your sakes then, my friends, he was made sin. For your sakes, he bore the curse. For your sakes, he went to Calvary's tree. For your sakes, he descended into hell or Hades, the grave, that you might be rich. You might be rich. Well then, what does that mean? How are we rich? Well, first of all, we may say this, by having soul treasures. Now, You and I have been given the experience and the fact of salvation. Salvation. And you can take David's experience to be your own. When he wrote, "He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to glorify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely." That experience of David has been your experience, that he has brought you out of a pit wherein no water is. Spiritual paupers and being given spiritual riches. Condemned prisoners and being given eternal liberty. And bankrupt, but now being given the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the breadth of the transfer, of the exchange, and of the experience that we now have had. Well, first of all, we may say this, that you who had no faith, because Paul says all men have not faith, suddenly acquired this jewel of faith, without which God would be unknown. God can only be known by faith. That is the means that God has ordained. He can only be known by faith. And the apostle tells the Ephesians that by grace were he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift that is sovereignly given. It is a gift that we could not earn. It is a gift that we least thought of. We never knew what it was. But one day, or in a period, unknown to us, secretly, mysteriously, miraculously, wondrously, that gift of faith was given to our souls. What then, my friends, is silver and gold compared to that precious treasure? And that precious gift, a gift that gives you sight of the invisible and of the eternal. What is faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that we can see the invisible. And it's such a precious gift that gives us knowledge of the Almighty, whom to know is life eternal. You cannot know God without faith, and you cannot have eternal life without faith in God. And we have received this gift of faith that unlocks the treasures of divinity, that penetrates into the Godhead, that is able to understand, says the Lord Jesus, the mysteries of the gospel, which to the natural man are unsolvable. And this gift of faith gives us to know, paradoxically, the unknowable. We can know the unknowable. Oh, friends, when you think about it, what riches we have by being given this gift of faith. What bounty has bestowed upon us through this gift from the hand of God. But this gift, secondly, springs from the gift of grace. The gift of grace. Now that precedes faith. That has been planted in your soul through the gratuitous, the free favor of God towards you. This is the heavenly gift that is deposited in the soul of the believer. A never-ending fortune in the soul. Paul's emphasis is continually on the riches of his grace. 6 times in Ephesians, He speaks of the riches that of God, that God has made available to men. The wealth, the riches of grace, the riches of mercy, the riches of glory. He tells the Ephesians in the second chapter of the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. He tells the Ephesians in the first chapter, in the seventh verse, the riches of His grace gives us redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, kindness, redemption, they're all the products of this grace that He has given. Oh, my friends, what a heavy purse we have that is filled with spiritual prosperity and riches. To the Romans, the second chapter, he writes this, he draws attention to the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. All of these abounding blessings come out of the exchequer of grace. Indeed, Paul describes this wealth as the exceeding riches of grace. Not just riches of grace, exceeding riches of His grace. And Paul tells Timothy that earthly riches are uncertain riches. We see that with the economy at the moment. People don't know where they are. As far as their bank balances are concerned, their pensions are concerned, the government is borrowing here and borrowing there. These riches are uncertain riches. They have wings and they fly away. But your soul is the bank for the deposit of the grace of God, which remains and it pays continual dividends. You see, it's not race or place, but grace that gives a soul standing before God. This gift, the implantation of that seed of grace in the soul. But then, grace and faith are but guides to bring you to the knowledge and the experience and to discover the pearl of greatest price. The pearl of greatest price. As the star led the wise men to the stable to Christ, these two luminaries of grace and faith have led us and brought us to Christ. To Christ. Now, pearls are precious, valuable, and they prized. But they found in a lowly oyster shell. And amazingly, you have found the pearl of greatest price in the shell of your soul, enclosed in the shell of your soul. And we have not only been led by grace and faith, but they brought to your soul the unspeakable gift, which is Christ. Paul has told the Corinthians that, he tells the Corinthians in the next chapter. And that word unspeakable is only used once in the New Testament in the sense that Paul is using it there. It means, it's a composite meaning, it means this, not to be told throughout. Unutterable. No words can express, declare, or describe the greatness of the gift. Wonder beyond description. That's what that word in unspeakable means. And having Christ, the unspeakable gifts, gives you, says Peter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the word unspeakable there means indescribable. Indescribable. You know, the millionaire's money. Well, he can't buy this joy unspeakable and gloriously full. He can't buy it and bring it into his life. Money can't do it. That kind of quality of joy. It's only Jesus Christ, it's only the Savior can produce this internal and inexpressible ravishment, this transport of the soul, this condition of being enraptured with love towards the object of that love, so that the soul admires and the soul confesses, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. See, Christ is of such intrinsic value, of incalculable worth, that the whole world's gain and the whole world's profit could not outweigh His inestimable wealth. And yet, you gain Him without money and without price. Such riches that you did not have to do anything. You did not have to labor after Him. You did not have to try and secure Him with merit. Without money and without price, you were given this indescribable gift and glorious fullness. And you would not part with Him for 10,000 worlds, would you not? Possessing Him, Paul says to the Corinthians again, makes you rich toward God. Rich toward God. And not only do you have Christ, but again Paul tells the Corinthians, you have all things bound up in Christ in that bundle of life. He writes again that all things are yours in Christ. All things are yours. You have the Son of God. You have the King of Kings. You have the Lord of Glory. You have the only ruler of princes. You have the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You have Him as a Redeemer, a Mediator, an Intercessor. Let's open the treasure house further and wider. Reconciliation to God. Pardon from sin. Eternal life. Peace with God. Abundant life. Eternal life. Christ made over to you as wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And for your soul's enrichment, He conveys to you the riches of strength and consolations and promises and providence. They're all accumulating out of this repository of grace. And above all, He sheds the love of God into your heart by the Holy Ghost, which He has given you, says Paul. Oh, the love of God expressed supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth sent down. My friends, what treasures we have. What a fount of blessing resides in your never-dying soul. And no wonder Billy Bray could boast, I'm the son of a king. That all the wealth of God was his, and by faith he operated and lived and conducted his life on that knowledge. But then, another enrichment that we have is this. From having the pearl of greatest price, is status. Oh, this is the ambition of the world, is it not? But they want to rise into positions. They want to have status in the eyes of the onlookers at their life. But dear friends, that status is transient. It's momentary regard and fame. Beauty fades. Prestige can plummet. Distinction is forgotten. Riches of many winds, as I've said. But the status that God gives stays through time and eternity. What status is that? Well, John, what do you say? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wait a minute, John. Yes, in eternity. No, he continues in the next verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. That's the status that has been given to the child of God. And you can't get richer than that. You can't get richer than being an adopted son of God. From being sons of Belial to becoming sons of God. From being children of the devil to be children of the highest and of the heavenly Father. From being children of darkness to be lifted and elevated to children of light. Joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests unto our God. He made you to walk with princes and to be clothed in scarlet. And friends, you have to live as becomes your riches and your status. Realize your riches. Enjoy the treasures that you have now. The wealth that you have. Multiply your interest. Improve your stock and dividends. Invest in greater spiritual riches. Grace for grace and grace upon grace. So that Paul's description of you might resonate in your spirit. Now ye are full, he tells the Corinthians. Now ye are rich. And again, the truth of James, let it gladden your heart. He says this, though ye be poor in this world, yet rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The status, James says, the status. You're rich in faith, poor in this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So these are the soul treasures that we have now, the riches that we have, that Christ took upon him humiliation that we might be rich. But secondly, not only have soul treasures, but we have treasures in heaven. Now we've seen that the glory of Christ, of having Christ in you, and the abundance that brings into your life and into your soul. Paul says this, but to be with Christ is far better. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you, but to be with Christ is far better. It exceeds what your experience is now. Can it be true that there will be greater riches, greater wealth? Well, only recall the Queen of Sheba's confession. She said this, I have heard of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the word until mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half had not been told me. And dear friends, if our experience here in this life is that we have tasted of the good things to come, well, our eyes will see the greater half to be. More than the greater half. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. All the dimensions of that text and the dimensions of the provision of God. We don't realize what God has prepared for those who love him. Now it is looking through a glass darkly because of our sin. It's not the glass that's dark. It's our sin that darkens our perception. But then, face to face. Now, we walk by faith. And we believing, but not seeing. But then, seeing because of believing. First thing we can say about this then is this. We will fully possess the legacy that Christ has won for us and left for us and provided for us. And what tongue can paint and describe a legacy of light and of love and life and joy. Demosthenes of the Golden Lips, he could not describe that which shall be the riches that shall be. And Peter tries when he writes in his first epistle, the first chapter, he states this, that God hath begotten us unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Thinking on it now, about a fortnight ago, Shirley had a consultation with a specialist in the hospital in our town, and he was a Greek. And after a little bit of skirmishing of trying to present something to him apart from his job, and so I brought up this verse, and I said, well, what's the Greek for this? And he gave it to me. I already knew that because I read on it. And then I said, what's the Greek for that? And he pronounced it, isn't it? And then, what's the Greek for this? So I had him to tell me that verse in Greek. And so I wanted to say more, but you can't take up a specialist's time. But that verse, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar in any way. I can't speak Greek. I haven't studied Greek. I have looked and learned a certain amount of it. But when you look at this verse in the Greek, there's an alliteration of the letter A. And it brings out it increases the wonder and the joy of using this verse. He says, begotten us unto an inheritance that is incorruptible, aphartos, which means undecaying in essence and continuance. And then undefiled, amiantos, means unfading, perpetual. And then fadeth not away, amarantos, that means that it is perpetual. And amiantos means unsoiled and pure. Amarantos means perpetual and unfading. So the three words, aphthartos, amiantos, amarantos. And there is a connection, and there is a lilt about it. And it means an inheritance that is ours, that is of eternal duration, that is of endless purity, and of perpetual freshness. It's lovely. And oh, the glory, the beauty, the brilliance, the resplendency that is reserved in heaven for those who believe. Now, for many of us, if someone who's close to us dies, generally, there's not much of an inheritance when it is divided. Not a lot left from the estate of the deceased. But Christ has died and left us the legacy and the riches, all the riches of glory in Beulah Land. Beulah Land. Heaven. The heaven of happiness. But then secondly, heaven and its riches are ours. The land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, those terms and those similitudes in order to express the lusciousness, the fullness of the place. Remember Isaiah speaking in the 33rd chapter, he prophesies, thine eyes shall see the land that is very far off. That land that now is very far off, thine eyes shall see it. And by faith we see it now in part. But then, dear friends, there will be a full possession. and it's a full possession, and our abode is reserved and prepared. Listen to Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. But where I am, there shall he be also. What sort of place, Lord? In my Father's house are many mansions. And that means many residences and many mansions. And it gives the sense of capaciousness, of sufficiency of room, of fullness for all the king's family. Mansions of love, mansions of rest, mansions of joy, in contrast to this veil of tears that we are now passing through. See, we are promised the Jerusalem that is above, with all its spiritual splendor and magnificence, streets of gold, transparent as glass, the glories and holiness of Emmanuel's land, the riches of not having tears, no sin, no death, no pain, but perfection, tranquility, eternal enjoyment. Thomas Bidney wrote, "The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in eternal love through eternal light." And then thirdly, having the riches and status in heaven. Well, what high dignity we shall have there. We probably, all of us, speak for myself, unknown, insignificant, but what high status we shall have there. What dignity. Standing at the Father's right hand, and then surrounding the eternal throne with the Lamb in the midst thereof. Joint heirs with Christ, elevated above the angelic beings. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, judging nations. Recipients of glory, recipients of majesty, recognized by God himself, knowing, says Paul to the Corinthians again, the eternal weight of glory, that suggests that it would come on you and it would be something that would be weighing you down, but we would have the strength then to receive it, the eternal weight of glory, knowing in his the fullness of joy in his presence, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. And in this world, of course, our joy is not a full joy because of remaining sin in us. But then, friends, it shall be. Everlasting joy, says Isaiah, shall be upon your heads when you come into Zion. When we enter the joy of the Lord. Indeed, when we hear that voice say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." As kings and priests unto God, we also have a kingdom. We have crowns of righteousness. And I know you'll say, "Well, when I get mine, I'll cast it before him, like the elders there." But Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, as befitting our appointed station in life, in the life of God. And all these similitudes are conveying to us by homely terms the magnificence, the splendor, the grandeur, the riches, and the glory of our foreordained inheritance. It's all prepared by Christ. A legacy not achieved by human merit, not through the striving of the flesh, but sovereignly determined and sovereignly bestowed through sovereign grace. But then also, all this eternal acquirement is by, but derivatives. They're all derived. They have no being, unless the source of these riches is loved and enjoyed in time, that you got no part of heaven, you will be an outcast beyond those gates if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your soul, unless you have the pearl of greatest price resident in the oyster shell of your soul. For it is Christ who is the center and soul of the heavenly sphere. It is Christ who makes heaven heaven. It would not be heaven if Christ were not there. Remember Isaiah again in the same chapter. He declares, we shall behold the King in His beauty. We shall behold the King in His beauty. And as He fills your hearts now by faith, then He will fill your gaze. Well, what does it mean to behold His beauty? Bear with me. Well, it does not have reference to any physical attractiveness of Christ. You can forget the physical to behold His beauty. After general resurrection, we shall be raised to be ever with the Lord, that is, to ever behold the manifestation of the glory of God in Him. Now understand, as I've said, that we walk by faith and not by sight, but then faith shall heighten into sight, and we shall see Him face to face, and faith shall be turned to sight, and grace to glory. One man wrote this, that grace is glory in the bud. Grace to glory, faith to sight. But faith can only see the glory of Christ through a glass darkly, but sight will behold Him openly. I'll explain. It's not so much seeing the person of Christ, but perceiving and knowing and possessing in all the perfection of our nature then, the knowledge of all that God had designed in Him for the eternal happiness of the church and for your soul. Yes, we will behold His glorious exaltation. We will behold His transcendent majesty, the loveliness of His uniqueness and singularity as the God-man and as the Son of God. But the glory and the beauty and the majesty is this. There will be the manifestation of the glory of God in His wisdom, grace, love, kindness and power. The power of God in Christ. The revelation of the eternal counsels of His will and the accomplishment of the salvation of the church in the glorious exaltation of Jesus Christ Himself. We will see with a spiritual, intellectual comprehension the wonders of redeeming love in our blessed Lord. And enjoy all its profundity and all its endless quality. Ye shall know even as ye are known. It is a spiritual knowledge that we only have now in part when we will behold that glory and beauty of the wisdom of God as He has laid it in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the prayer of our Lord will be fulfilled. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. And we dealt with that glory this morning. Oh friends, this is our enrichment. These are the treasures of eternity. This is what He has done for your sakes, for your sakes, that one day you shall understand with an undiminished clarity and a constancy the glories of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And what shall you say to these things? Well, the reality now is this, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or in the words of Paul, set your affections, and in the margin, it has mind. Set your mind on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, eternity is bound up in our pearl of greatest price. And moth and rust will not corrupt that, or cause it to decay. Those riches that are in Him, the eternal riches, cannot be exhausted, neither can they fail to satisfy our souls for eternity. So be much where your treasure is. That's the lesson here. Be much where your treasure is. If you say that our chiefest happiness and anticipation is to be with Christ, which is far better, and to be forever in His presence, then that will only be consistent if we live a daily to aspire to be with Him now. That is to say, to be regularly dwelling upon His person, the work that He has done, your involvement in that He has saved you, and aspiring toward that glory that shall be, communing with and having fellowship and enjoying His sensible presence, not just on the Sabbath, but day by day, realizing that He is all our salvation and all our desire, as David said, that He will be daily our delight, as He was daily the Father's delight. And we will be seen to wear our riches, that we'll have on us the livery of our King, and that we will spend our riches on others. And all this accumulation, dear friends, was for your sakes, for your sakes. All the circumstances, all the providences, joyous or grievous, are all taking you. And we don't realize it. We're unconscious of it. It's like a river that is taking us to that supreme felicity. And as recorded in the last chapter of the Bible. We read it together in chapter 22, verse 4. And they shall see His face. Shall see His face. The ultimate destination. The ultimate goal. We shall see the Lamb. We shall see our blessed Saviour. Professor Finneson, writing on that verse in the last chapter of Revelation, verse 4, and they shall see His face, he wrote this: this is the crown and the capstone of the Bible, and I might add to it, and of our experience. Oh, may the Lord give us hearts to desire those better things. Let not the world steal and rob your love. Set loose to the things of the world. Let them grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we indeed in our better moments are astounded at what Thou hast done in and through Thy Son, what Thou hast prepared for them that love Thee. We are not worthy of the least of Thy benefits, and yet, O Lord, Thou hast lifted us, elevated us to that position which is undeserving, and yet we receive it by faith and rejoice in it. Help us then to live accordingly, we pray. Amen. Psalm 113. The tune is Argyle. Page 393, all the verses. This is one of the Hallel Psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And of course, Christ used one of these Psalms in the upper room when he met with his disciples. And God here is shown to be higher than the heavens, and yet he stoops to dunghill dwellers, the psalmist says. So Psalm 113, praise God, ye servants of the Lord, all praise the Lord's name, praise, yea, blessed be the name of God from this time forth, always.
Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord's name, praise. Ye blessed be the name of God from this time forth.
Right, Lord.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.